Let me begin this morning by saying how good it is to see you here. It is always good when you can see the evidence of the fact that people love God. You know, there's a great deal being said about love this week, or many are preparing to enjoy the festivities of Valentine's Day. The stores are full of reminders. The big red heart balloons are right there in your face as you walk in the supermarket, and the cards and all of these wonderful things. And of course, I can't forget the candy. It's my favorite part. Now, remember, guys, the big day is this Thursday. So, ladies, don't blame me if your husbands forget. Now, enough of that. We're not here to warn you about the hazards of missing an important holiday. We're here to talk about love. The love we read of in our text is found in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. As we have gathered here to proclaim the Word of God, we're going to the Word of God and spend our time in it this morning talking about the love of 1 John. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If we were to take the time this morning to read the remainder of this chapter of 1 John, we would see that it is also about love. We will refer to many of these passages, so if you have a marker or something handy, stick it in your Bible. We will be returning to 1 John multiple times. Have you ever considered that love has different meanings? In the English, we must listen to the context to determine the meaning. I love you, dear. Now, to those of you that quickly looked up, I was speaking to my wife. And I can say that. And I can say that in a different way, in which I would say to each and every one here, I love you. Because we have a bit of a different relationship. But I might also use that term when I say, I love pizza. You see, the context determines the meaning. In the Greek, the same thing happens. There are multiple words in the Greek, and the context also determines the meaning. Words such as agape and philos and eros. But love, agape, also carries with it a deep sense of loyalty. Love of the mind. The makeup of the mind to love. The desire to show your adoration. This word also means love that seeks the welfare and the interests of the object of your love above yourself. I want to take a look at four aspects of this love that is found in 1 John. First, let's talk about the author of our love. In our text we read in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. It's the very nature of God. If you look at 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, we also say, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If indeed we had to take the entirety of the English dictionary and find one word to describe God, that would be the word. God is love. That single word, it carries with it a great deal of information. We find it in multiple places. If you want to jump forward to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 16, we also see it there. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. Look at this. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We will explain at the conclusion of this sermon how one becomes to be dwelling in God. But we also need to understand As we think about God's love in the passage that was read in our scripture reading, that God sent his only begotten Son that we might not perish, doesn't mean that God's love cancels God's judgment. I'm afraid that a number of people in this world today think that because God loves, he will not judge humanity. Well, if you want to look at verse 17 of 1 John chapter 4, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. If God is not going to judge people, why is there a day of judgment? He loves us. He gave his Son for us. He's provided all things that pertain to life and godliness. And yes, he will judge the world. Because as he is, so are we in this world. An interesting thing was pointed out in our Bible class this morning relative to those who had opportunity to serve God, some of whom who were handpicked by Jesus, one particularly, and then did differently. He had a choice. You know, love is a choice. Oftentimes people think that love is because of birth or something like that. I have known people and know people that were born to parents, as all of us arrived here that way. And then through circumstances not having, that they themselves did not have an impact on, they ended up being raised by someone else. And there is just as much a deep and abiding love that exists there. And so love is something that we choose to do. God chose to love us because God is love. And that love does not cancel God's judgment. We know this also because 2 Peter chapter 3 verses 9 through 12 points it out very clearly. God wants everyone to be saved. Why? Because he loves us. He made promises. But then as we arrive at 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But, look at verse 10, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What is he saying there? Make the choice. Choose to love God. Choose to do his will. That's what God wants. He wants everyone to be saved. The only way that one can be saved is by doing the will of God, which is found in the Word of God. And while we're doing that, verse 12 tells us to look for and hasten unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements with fervent heat. You see, love is just one of God's many attributes. If we look in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5, we see that God not only is love, but God is also light. God illuminates. He's provided for us the message which tells us how we know he loves us and how that we can love him. So this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And because God is light, and because God is love, he shows that love toward us. We find this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. Have you ever had love for someone and did not show it? That's something to think about. Now there's thing called unrequited love. Little hearts get broken and all that kind of thing. But God loves us and he shows that love to us. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. How many Christians have ever stopped and think about the fact that God loves them to the point that they have the opportunity to be called the sons of God? I guess to be politically correct, the children of God. I won't leave anybody out. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. But God's light has shined in our lives. And we've seen the love of God. And we reciprocate by showing our love to Him. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16 tells us how that we perceive the love of God. Hereby perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. And it also tells us how we ought to react. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That does not mean that we have to take their place when they are being martyred, necessarily. But it means that we are to give ourselves in service to God for their benefit. Then again in 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, we see part of what we read, but it needs to be pointed out that God is love, and He is the author of love, and how that love is expressed to us. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. John chapter 3 and verse 16 was read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And then this verse tells us that we might live through Him. Through whom? Through Christ, the only begotten Son, who was sent by God, because God loves us. And herein is love, verse 10, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God desires our love. But equally important, God deserves our love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. The reason that we love Him is because He loved us and He's done all these things for us. He's provided for us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And if that is not reason enough to love God, then there is no reason. God commands love. Did you know that? 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. People say, well, that's not a commandment. That just says we should. Well, let's go to 1 John chapter 3, verses 22 through 24. We want to make sure everybody gets the point and understands fully that it is a commandment of God to love Him. And it says there, "And whatsoever ye ask, ye shall receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight." Look at verse 23. "And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abides in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." You know, that is almost in and of and by itself a sermon on how God has provided for us. The Spirit gave us the Word, which tells us about Jesus Christ, whom we obey and become sons of God because God loves us. But not only is God the author of our love, He is to be the object of our love. Love can be directed in a number of different ways and toward a number of different people. But our love to God is to be above all others. Look at John, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. Remember, He was the one who initiated love. He is love. The Jews understood this under the old law. Jesus, in fact, was asked in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, about the great commandment in the law. What are the greatest commandments? I think sometimes when people ask questions like that, they're asking from the standpoint, is what is it the least that I can do? What is the I want to do the greatest thing so that I maybe don't have to do the other things. I'm not sure. But somebody came to Him at this point and said, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And to this person, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. What was Jesus saying to him? First and foremost, one is to love God. Secondly, one is to love the neighbor. And that means everything else will fall right into place. If you love God, and you do what God says, and you love your neighbor, and you help your neighbor, and you do so in accordance to the Word of God, everything else will fall into place, believe it or not. We are to love our brethren. Our brethren is to be the object of our love. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 10, we find this. We all want to abide in the light, don't we? God is light. We've already seen that. But 1 John 2:10 says, "He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him." How would you like it if you could go through life and you have assurance of not stumbling? Well, you can, and you do. Wait a minute. The Bible says all sin that comes short of the glory of God. But it tells us here that our stumbling is not going to be something that is commonplace with us if, number one, we love God, and number two, we love our neighbor. And as I said earlier, everything else will fall into place. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, "In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil." In other words, we are able to know who are the children of God. And we are able to know who are the children of the devil. How? Well, whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Basically the same thing Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Jesus knew who loved him and who did not by their fruits. Also, we need to be aware that we are to love our brethren, because if we do not, we abide in death. We find this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. You know, those who have put on Christ in baptism have passed from death unto life. He said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Here's a question for you. Think about all of your brethren, and I mean this from the truest sense of the word, those who are our brethren, those who are in Christ, those who have been baptized into the body of Christ, were added to the church. Do we gossip about those we really love? Something to think about. Do we willfully hurt those that we really love? Do we easily give up on those that we really love? I see it all the time. I hear it all the time. People say, "Let me tell you about so-and-so." Well, wait a minute. Now, he's a brother. Do we really love him? Are the things that we're saying about him true? Are they things that have been addressed with that brother? Oh, I could go on and on about these things. What about those brethren that have forsaken the assembly? Do we give up on them? Do we say, "Oh well, you know, they made their choice"? Do we love them? You know, we're told to love all men. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12, written to the church that met there in Thessalonica, we find the words penned by the Apostle Paul, given to him by the Spirit, "And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you." However, it is equally important to understand 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. We are not to love the world. Now, somebody might say, well, that's just kind of a contradiction. How are we to love those that are out there in the world, all men, and we're not to love the world? Well, read the passage and understand what the passage is saying. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, they have made a choice. They will choose the things of the world rather than the things of God. Therefore, their love is directed, the object of their love is the world. And how is it that we can show our love to all men and yet not love the world? Try to get those men out of the world and into Christ. Plain and simple. It's not so easy to do. But the concept, the idea, is very plain. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate. It's because of love that this is done. In James chapter 4 and verse 4, notice what it is that those who are in friendship with the world, those who are in close association with the world, those who become the enemy of God because they love the world. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. What about the evidence of our love? I think everything that we do, there should be evidence supporting it. Everything we teach needs to have evidence. We need to be able to say, for God said in His Word, right here, in this book, this chapter, this verse, this is what we ought to do. That's evidence. What about the evidence of our love for God? I can give you that in one word. Obedience. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. I'm not going to stand up here and tell you something and then not give you a scripture to go along with it. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. Obedience. For whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. You want another one? 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God. In other words, this is the evidence of the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And just so we can't say, just like so many people will say, it's so hard, look at the latter part of that verse. In case you missed it, it is 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. God created time, and he put it into effect for our benefit. Yet, we never have enough of it. We say, it's just too hard to find time to read the Bible. It's too hard to find time to study. It's too hard to go to someone and invite them because I really don't have time. We have time for what we want. Do we have time to obey God? His commandments are not grievous. The evidence of our love for God is our obedience. What about the love that we're to have for our brethren? Is there to be evidence? Well, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. We've read part of it. We're going to read the entirety of this passage. And the last verse will tell us about the evidence of love for our brethren. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us love not in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Jesus asked a question one time. Why do you say you love me and do not the things that I ask? As we look to 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21, we find out that those words have to be indeed and in truth, or else we fall into the condition of the people that are listed right here. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother of whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Where's the evidence of that love? About the evidence for loving our brethren? It's the same evidence for loving God, obeying God. 1 John chapter 5. Verses 1 and 2. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now that doesn't mean that all one has to do is believe. Don't get me wrong here. That's what the passage says. But that's not what the passage teaches. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. That means whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God will be obedient to God because they love him, and in being obedient to God will be they will be born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. When we say we love God and don't keep his commandments, not only do we not love God, we're not loving our brethren. But what do we do when our brethren need correction? What do we do when our children need correction? Don't we show our love when we provide correction? God provided correction to humanity in the New Testament age through his word. In James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, we'll see a passage that talks about correction. Correction, when needed, must be handed out if we love someone. Stop and think about it. Consider it from your personal standpoint. You have a child, and that child needs correction. But you say, I love that child, therefore I don't want to correct him because I'm going to hurt his feelings. That's not good. That's not right. Those feelings will not be hurt so much when they understand the reason for the correction, when they understand the reason for the love. The same thing goes with a brother in Christ. When correction is needed, it needs to take place. They may or may not receive it. But in James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, we see this. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now, as we read this passage, let us not misunderstand it as some do. When we convert someone, that doesn't mean our sins are hidden. No, that sinner's sins are hidden or forgiven. We cannot hide our sins by exposing the sins of others, nor in correcting them for their error. That's why it is necessary that we understand that this applies to all men. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16, we find Jesus talking to his disciples, telling them something that they were going to be charged with doing after his departure, after the Spirit came upon them, and that they were to continue that, as we read in another account. But in Mark chapter 15 and verse 16, verses 15 and 16, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. I'm afraid that a lot of people are taking that passage to heart, but a misapplication of the passage. Throughout the world, there are many people that think that all one has to do in order to be saved is to get baptized. That's not the love of God. That's not showing our love for God. When we misapply the scriptures, we fail to show our love for God. And we fail to show our love for all men. He said here, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. What is the gospel? It is the power of God unto salvation. It's that which brings one to salvation. Therefore, those who hear the word, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repent of their sins, and confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and are baptized, shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. What is the fruit of our love? We've already addressed it once. I'm going to finish off this sermon with this point. 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. Herein is our love made perfect, or complete, or whole, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in the world. There is no fear in love. If I ask you today, and you were required to answer honestly, do you fear the judgment? What is your answer? You know, a lot of people would say, well, it's easy. I'm not afraid of the judgment. I'm ready to go. I've known a number of people who have made that statement. I'm ready to go. Doesn't mean they're looking forward to it. There's the sting of death. But this passage tells us we needn't have fear if we love. If we love God and we do His commandments, He's going to continually show His love for us. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so we are in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. If we do the commandments of God, there is no fear of the judgment. We look forward to it. We look to that day in which the trumpet sounds and the Lord returns. We have confidence in that day of judgment because God has kept His promises all down through creation. He will keep that one as well. Now the question is, as we contemplate love in the second week of February and we apply it to the most important thing that we possess, our soul, are we willing to look at it like God would have us look at it? Would you like to know that you love God and His children? And say, well, I do. Would you like to arise above the fear of being lost? Many people will say, I have. But unless we keep the commandments of God, we have not. We do not love. Not God, not brethren, and not ourselves. We need love. If you've not obeyed the gospel, then you've not kept the commandments of God. And according to the information that we put forth today, you don't love God. You don't love yourself. You don't even realize the value of your soul. But God is gracious. God is long-suffering. We'll talk about long-suffering tonight, Lord willing. He's provided time. Time for what? Time for you to love Him, to show that love by being obedient, to show that love to your brethren or your fellow man by being obedient and then helping them to be obedient. How does one become obedient to God? Well, initially one must obey the gospel. You must hear the word of God, Romans 10:17, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Acts 16:31, repenting of sins, Acts 17:30, and know that if you leave out any step within this formula that God has provided, then you're not showing love to God. Having heard, believed, repent, a person will then confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then they will be baptized into Christ. Having done that, a person then has shown their love for God, but we, the frail humans that we are, we oftentimes forget. We oftentimes stumble. We sometimes fall. 2 Peter 2:20 tells us that we also are required to remain faithful. Notice how this is pointed out. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, those who have heard the gospel, those who have believed it, those who have loved God and loved themselves and obeyed the gospel, and now, for whatever reason, they've allowed themselves to become ensnared again, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. God is love, and God is gracious. Therefore, He has not only offered you the opportunity to obey the gospel today, He's also offered those who are in error to come back in repentance and prayer. In Hebrews 10:39, it is pointed out by the penman, as directed by the Spirit, to those Hebrews who were contemplating doing that very thing. But we are not of them which draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. If indeed you have not obeyed, do so today. If you have stumbled and fallen, return to God in repentance and prayer, as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.